Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. First question I want us to look at, and you'll see that in your outline there, is what is the day of the Lord? What is the day of the Lord? Well, we need look no further than the previous chapter that we looked at last week. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself," I'm pressing, something's gone slightly glitchy there, "for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So the first point here is that the day of the Lord is the second coming of Jesus to earth. You can fill that in. It's the second coming of Jesus to earth. Some people refer to this event as the rapture, the rapture. But there is a problem with this label. You see, the rapture comes generally bundled with it a bunch of other ideas about the second coming of Jesus that, frankly, not everyone agrees on. So we're on safer ground to say that the day of the Lord is the return of Christ. We will meet him and we will be with him forever. That much we know because that's what the text says. How that kind of plays out and all the timing of when we go up and down and around and about is up for some debate, shall we say. Happy to talk with you about that later, though. So, secondly, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. When I was in my sixth form year, which translated as year 12, I was thinking about Christianity because, you know, my friend had invited me to his baptism, and another friend that I'd grown up with was also a Christian. I was surrounded by Christians. I was like, you know, I couldn't escape. But this friend lent me a cassette. Now, these were little things, you know, that you owe plastic things that you pulled out, and they had little tapes on them, and you put them in a player. And this was the this cassette was the Keith Green collection, the Keith Green collection. And one of the most memorable songs on the Keith Green collection was The Sheep and the Goats. I've never heard of The Sheep and the Goats. It's a parable of Jesus that he told, where the Son of Man comes and he divides the nations as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He puts the sheep on the right and he puts the goats on the left. And he says to the sheep, "Come, blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom I have prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was sick and I was in prison and you came to me. Thank you. Enter into your rest." But the sheep are confused. They don't remember ever doing these things for Jesus. And then he explains that whenever they did anything for the least of these brothers and sisters of his, they did it for him. And then the Son of Man turns to the goats. "Depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For you did not do these things for me." And the words of Keith Green evoke this so well, bit corny, but powerful still. "Lord, there must be some mistake. When? Lord, I mean, when were you hungry? Lord, and we didn't give you something to eat. And Lord, when were you thirsty and we didn't give you something to drink? I mean, that's not fair. Well, would you like something now? Hey, would one of the angels like to go and get the Lord a hamburger and a Coke? Oh, you're not hungry. Yeah, I lost my appetite too. Lord, when were you naked? I mean, Lord, that's not fair either, Lord. We didn't even know what size you were. Oh, Lord, when were you a stranger, Lord? You weren't one of those creepy people who used to come to the door, were you? Oh, Lord, that wasn't our ministry. Lord, we just didn't feel led, you know? Lord, when were you sick? What did you have anyway? Well, at least it wasn't fatal. Oh, it was? I'm sorry, Lord. I'd have sent you a card. Lord, just one last thing we want to know. When were you in prison, Lord? When were you in? What were you in for anyway? I had a friend in Leavenworth. Enough! The Lord pronounces judgment on the goats whose faith never resulted in action. Very powerful parable and powerful song from Keith Green. Do Google it if you want to have a listen. It's not one of Jesus' most touchy-feely parables, although actually, to be honest, you have to go a long way to find a touchy-feely parable from Jesus. But it certainly had an impression on me as a teenager figuring out what life was all about. When Jesus returns, he will come to judge the world and the church too. The day of the Lord also is the remaking of all things. Peter writes, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This is a radical transformation, isn't it? Last week I mentioned an extreme makeover. It's actually more than an extreme makeover, isn't it? And it's not an eternity of harps and clouds either, as I mentioned last week. It is a new heaven and a new earth, brought about by a thorough cleansing, a scouring of everything that exists, so that all may be made new, with evil only a distant memory, if that, and all life saturated with the absolute goodness of God. So what is the day of the Lord? It is a big deal. It is the return of Jesus, the judgment of God, and the remaking of all things. Next question, when is the day of the Lord? When is the day of the Lord? Well, you probably know that it's unexpected. William Miller founded a group which had an intense belief in the second coming of Christ, really passionate about this. He calculated that Christ would return somewhere between March 21st, 1842, and March 21st, 1843. Slight problem with this, as you can probably guess. Jesus didn't return at that time. And that was known as the Great Disappointment. You can imagine, they were pretty disappointed. So he sharpened his pencil and set a new date, between October 20th and 22nd of 1843. And so they really got excited about this. 200 Millerites, as they were called, sold all of their possessions. I honestly don't know what they did with the money, but anyway, they sold all their stuff. They got ready, they wore their white robes, and they waited. And they waited, and they waited. But Jesus didn't come. 5 days later, William Miller died. He died. And his followers wrote on his tombstone, "At the appointed time, the end shall come." At the appointed time. When is the appointed time, folks? Well, if you know, that's amazing, because actually no one knows except God. And it is a secret that he has not revealed to anyone. So Paul says that we don't need to write about times and dates, although lots of people do. Why? Because Jesus will return like a thief in the night. Secondly, it is sudden. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. People are going about their ordinary lives oblivious to the joy / doom that awaits. Frank Peretti is a Christian author that wrote some very popular books a few years ago, and one of them, slightly less popular, but a good book nonetheless, was called The Prophet. And in The Prophet, John Barrett is the anchor man for the 6 o'clock news in his city. I mean, he's tall, he's handsome. Think Mike McRoberts, you know? He's a Mike McRoberts type of guy. And everyone looks up to him, literally. He came into Whitcles, where my daughter works, and he really is quite tall. But anyway, John Barrett had it made, but he had a problem. God had started speaking to John Barrett, and it was not comfortable. God was disrupting his life and speaking to him in major ways. In one experience, he is at the mall, something we are now allowed to do. Praise God, or perhaps not praise God, depending on your attitude to malls. But anyway, people are shopping and eating and relaxing, and this was before guys would sit in the corner looking at their phone, waiting for their wives, but they maybe read a book in the 90s. But all the things that you do at a mall. And then a vortex opens up and begins swallowing them all. The people are not frantic to escape, though. They are frantic to buy things, see things, hear things, handle things. They run into the stores, begin grabbing the first items they can get their hands on, and they shove money and credit cards at the merchants. But the vortex is coming closer. John can hear it swirling and sucking, roaring like a tornado. He can see unwary people disappearing into its depths, tumbling headlong down its throat, screaming, clawing to get away, their bags and packages flying from their hands. If you've got a vivid imagination, perhaps you're imagining something like that now. Of course, it's just a vision. And when it's over, the mall returns to its peaceful bustle, and John is just left with the experience. But if he stands still, if he listens not just with his physical ears, with his soul, he can hear that rumble. It is faint, distant, behind the scenes, but it is there. It is there. Jesus describes a similar scene in Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and swept them all away. So the day of the Lord will be sudden and terrifying for those that are unprepared. It will come out of the blue. So the day of the Lord, we've looked at what that is, the second coming of Christ, judgment on the world, the remaking of all things. We've looked at when it is. It'll be unexpected and sudden, not easy to put in the diary. Thirdly, is it really coming? Is the day of the Lord really coming? When Rachel and I were first married, we had a 14-inch TV. You know, 14 inches isn't that big a TV. It was colour, so that was exciting. But even back then, it felt like a small TV. We saw in one of those catalogues that came into the mail this device. It was a magnifier that you put in front of the screen. Have you seen it or heard of it? So we bought it. And with great joy, we plugged it into the TV. The only problem was it only could allow one person to sit immediately in front of the TV to experience. And if we had two of us, we sort of, you know, and even three, it really wouldn't work. In fact, you've got a great view of big curtains, you know, on the edge of the screen that was magnifying what was behind the TV. So it wasn't too good, so we sent it back and we got a refund. Isn't that good? But there was a lesson there, and I wish I'd learnt it more thoroughly, and that is not to believe everything that the advertisers tell you. Even today, people make up, you know, grandiose claims for things that are not necessarily true. It ain't necessarily so, as the musical says. It just didn't do what they said it would do. When it comes to the day of the Lord, there are plenty of scoffers. There are scoffers who scoff. Peter tells us, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Humans are impatient creatures, aren't we? Peter's answer is so good in verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. Imagine that. For us to wait 1,000 years is an awful long time. Even 4 to 10 weeks in lockdown-ishness feels like a long time. For God, it's a blip. It's just a blip because he's outside time. He invented time. It's nothing to him. And then he goes on, I think, to give the big reason why God seems to be slow but isn't slow. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Here we have the reason for the Lord's apparent slowness. He wants to give us time. Time to turn to the Lord. We are in the age of grace, and there's a little word to fill in there in your outline. An age of grace, where God extends to the whole world his offer of forgiveness and eternal life in Christ, and he extends that offer through the church and his Holy Spirit and his word. He wants to give people as much time as possible to respond. Put it that way, aren't you glad that he's not wrapping everything up too early? On one hand, we long for the fulfillment of all God's promises. And on the other, we long for our family and friends and loved ones and nation to turn to the Lord and be rescued from the wrath to come. Jesus is coming because he said so. Remember the old song, he'd undone what he said he'd do? He said he'd give us a spirit, he'd undone. He said he'd make us his friends, he'd undone. He said he'd make us one, he'd undone. He'd undone what he said he'd do. And you know, he will do what he says he will do because he'd undone what he said he would do. I believe in the second coming of Jesus because he has fulfilled all his promises thus far. And this big promise to come, he will do that too. Because he is faithful, his word is true, we can rely on it. He done done, he will do. So praise the Lord. So what? So what? So what, many people might think. Well, they might not say it, so what. But perhaps think it. When I spoke about the second coming in 1999, actually I used the illustration of having a thief come. And I said, Lord, thank you for that illustration of the thief coming so I could use it in the sermon. But I talked about the second coming of Jesus, and I got a note from someone in the congregation. It was the practice in the church to give feedback. We had various people would rate the sermon, you know, and give you feedback, which was delightful. And this person wrote, this was a waste of time and of no use to my life right now. I said, well, thanks for that feedback. But I make no apologies for it, people. It wasn't me that put it in the Bible. But this is perhaps a subtle attitude. Even if we don't say that, we might say, well, you know, I've got bills to pay, I've got lawns to mow, I've got Zoom calls to do, hopefully no longer or not so many. Lots of stuff on my plate. This just doesn't seem super, it's not in the big to-do urgently or worry about category in my life. So what does Paul say to this? Carrying on in our passage in Thessalonians, he says this, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. Notice the contrast here. There is the day and the light, and there is the night and the darkness. The phrase children of God simply means to have the characteristics of God, to be like God. And children of light picks up on aspects of light that we find in the Bible. God is light. Light represents revelation. It represents guidance. Your word is a light. It represents purity and holiness. And we talked a couple of weeks ago from chapter 4 where Paul said, it is God's will that you be sanctified or made holy. We look forward to that day by living as people of the day and not the night. People whose lives reflect the one that we are waiting for. Over to Peter again. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We don't only look forward to that day, but we speed its coming. How? By living holy and godly lives and shining brightly so that others may be drawn to Jesus through us. Live as children of the light. And then back to Thessalonians there. Does anyone know who this is? One of my favorite movies of all time. Surely someone knows. Her name is Boo. Does that give you a clue? Monsters, Inc. Yes, isn't she so cute? So anyway, don't be too distracted by her blinking. It's going to send you into a place of real quietness and rest. Okay, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, hopefully, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Where have I heard that before? So Paul's second contrast here is sleepiness and drunkenness versus wakefulness and sobriety, or being sober. In November of last year, the Global Health Security Index, also known as the GHSI, ranked countries in terms of how prepared they were to respond to a pandemic. How prepared was New Zealand to respond to a pandemic? Actually, not that well prepared. We were 35th out of 185 countries, and way down in terms of countries that we like to compare ourselves to. Look, Australia was number 4. Isn't that shocking? But anyway, but as you know, the government instituted one of the world's most severe lockdowns because we were actually not ready for the virus to hit. And of course, the rest is history. We dodged a bullet. There's no question about that, though the economic cost is high. I hope we have learned a valuable lesson. I really do, from this experience. Sometimes you have to prepare for the future even when you don't know when it will come. And you have to be alert. As believers, we can never afford to be at alert level zero. There is no alert level zero, sorry folks, in the Christian life. Jesus could return at any time. Therefore, Matthew 24, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Obviously. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. As believers, that's already said that. You say, but when do we sleep? How can we stay awake all the time so as to deter these would-be burglars? Jesus is saying, we never sleep. We're like rust. We never sleep in the spiritual sense. Yes, we sleep physically. I pray that you have a very good night's sleep. But spiritually speaking, we never go to sleep, according to Jesus. We must stay awake and alert. So what are some of the signs that we need to be alert for? Jesus talks about them in Matthew 24. Deceivers will come, claiming to be the Messiah. Wars and natural disasters will come with destructive force. Persecution will increase. Many will turn away from the faith. False prophets will appear, and the love of most will grow cold. What do you notice about this list? What do you notice about this list? It describes our lives today. Well, hopefully not our lives totally, but life today. It is so true to what we observe and what we experience in the world. They are happening all the time. So we need to be alert, because Jesus could return at any time. These are not mere sound bites or column inches in the daily news. They are signs that we are at the beginning of the end. At the beginning of the end. And then Jesus goes on, but the one who stands firm in the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That process is ongoing, folks, isn't it? As we tick off nation after nation, that hears the gospel. And then back in 1 Thessalonians, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you, in fact, are doing. This is the glorious future that we have to look forward to. So we have in our lives these competing forces, don't we? These competing forces of darkness and light. And we are pulled between the two, even as believers. We are pulled between the shiny trinkets of this world, perhaps personified by the mall, and the radiant gems of the next. We long to escape from this web of sin and grief and soar in the sky of holiness and joy. We live in the now, but we long for the not yet. We are caught between the gore and the glory. That's not the town in the South Island, by the way. These images show kind of what it's like for us on planet Earth. Dear God, amen. Dear child, I know I love you, God. Can you relate to this? This is our uncomfortable situation here on planet Earth, and we cannot escape it just yet, even if we follow people like William Miller. But God is with us, God loves us, God hears our prayers, and helps us live in this awkward in-between time as children of the light. And one day we will be home. Meanwhile, life in Aotearoa, New Zealand, is returning to its usual pre-lockdown, peaceful bustle, minus the tourists. And yet, if we stand still, if we listen not just with our physical ears, but with our souls, we can hear that rumble, that far-off thunder that is the day of the Lord approaching. And perhaps we can catch a glimpse of the new day about to dawn, when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Shall we sing that song now? I'll invite the musicians to come up and we will sing that. Thank you all.